wonderful song. Several years ago, we had a pastor on staff with us, but we couldn't get her visa worked out. She's from Canada. Her name is Darlene, and I want you to hear from her today. Darlene, I want you to come up. This is a surprise to you, but I know you are instant in season and out. What I want you to do, Darlene, is just tell us what the Lord's been doing in your life the last several years, and then I want you to lead us in prayer for the sick today. Anybody that's got anything going on you need prayer for, this is a powerful woman of God, and she's going to lead us in that prayer today. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. For the last 2 years, I've been in Africa, almost 3 years, actually. I went to Ghana to begin with and have recently moved to Nigeria about 2 years ago and spend the majority of time so far in Nigeria. I come back and forth. My husband is here in Vegas. He comes to Nigeria and I come back to the U.S., so we are making it work. But there's a situation that I would like all of you to pray about as well that is happening in Nigeria, and the world is blind and the world is deaf. You know, when terrorists hit France, everybody on Facebook changed their profile to France. The news was full of Germany. The news was full of Turkey. When terrorists attacked the U.S., it's all we heard about. And I'm not trying to say how unimportant those events are. They were very important. But in the 1st of December, there were 840 Christians slaughtered in Nigeria in an attack in northern Nigeria. Did anybody hear of that event? No. And so I don't understand why it seems to me like what happens in Africa and in Nigeria in particular doesn't seem to be very important to the rest of the world. But I know it grieves God's heart and it breaks my heart as well. And so I'd really like you to all remember the country of Nigeria and the conflict that is happening there almost on a daily basis. They are merciless. They kill babies, they kill children, they kill women, they kill men. They just slaughter them with machetes. It's very, very heartbreaking. And so there's a lot of conflict in the world, and we need to remember and not take for granted these things in our countries where we have such freedom. I'm sure everyone was aware of the inauguration and even the protesters that protested so aggressively and so violently by damaging and breaking other people's property. I mean, that horrifies us in the U.S. Imagine what would happen if we saw what happens in other countries and nations. And we're so thankful to God that He has blessed this country so abundantly with the majority of times peace, with majority of the times prosperity and wellness. Their currency there has been devalued to four times of what it used to be. And so a bag of rice, which is their staple, has gone from the equivalent would be about $2 US to about $11 US in the last 6 months. Salaries don't go up and the people are literally starving. So just really pray for Nigeria. I've been bringing a new medical breakthrough technology to that country. We've seen absolutely phenomenal, almost miraculous benefits. We thank God for that as well. It's amazing what your body can do. God designed us to be wonderfully and wondrously made. When given the right ingredients, our body has great capabilities. God gave us those abilities. And that's really, I've been involved in ministry there as well. I've preached in some churches. One of the experiences was a little bit funny. I was preaching in an Anglican church. And I don't know if you have Anglican in the U.S., do you? Yes? They're very mainline denomination. In Canada, they're very similar to Catholics. Well, in Nigeria, the Anglicans are more Pentecostal than most Pentecostals here. And so it was funny, though, because they have very strict rules on women. And you never wear pants. You can't wear pants inside the church. No pants, no jeans. They will ask you to leave if you come in pants. And the one thing I didn't realize was women still have to have their heads covered. And so I was invited to speak in this Anglican church, and I didn't cover my head. And I was walking up from the back, and the whole church, cover your head, cover your head, cover your head. And one of the ladies ran and got a hand towel. out of the bathroom so I could cover my head. So I preached that day with a hand towel covering my head. But it really isn't about how you are dressed, and it isn't about covering your head. It's coming into the presence of the Almighty Amen. God and sharing in praise and worship. As we were worshiping, I really felt that there was something the Lord wanted me to share with someone in particular here. So it's kind of interesting the pastor asked me to come up. And I wanted, in my mind, I saw a picture of prison bars and someone trapped inside of a prison. And as they lifted their eyes to heaven and began to pray and worship, in spite of their situation, those prison bars broke open and they were set free. So if you are feeling like in a prison, that there is no escape for you, that the darkness is so great it wants to swallow you up, if you spend day and night in tears and agony, there is one solution, and that solution is to lift your eyes to heaven out of your situation and begin to praise and worship, no matter how little you may feel like doing that, that you don't think it's an answer. When you take your eyes off of your current situation and you begin to thank and praise God for who He is, yes. the prison doors will open and you will be set free. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I've been there. I know. I know what it feels like. Like you don't even want to say thank you, Lord. That those are the last words that come out of your mouth. But when you force yourself to do that, something miraculous happens. Just like Paul in the prison, when the prison bars were open, your prison can be open too. And so we're going to just take a moment and pray for the sick. Are there anyone in particular here that has physical problems that you'd like prayer for? Anyone with physical problems? Health challenges, yes. Amen. Thank you.
You know, just raise your hand. Let's all stand together and raise your hand if you have a special need. And Darlene, you're going to lead us in prayer for these needs. Amen. Yes. Let's
Thank
really
you,
pray. Come on, church. Let's
Thank
believe
you,
God. We serve a miracle-working God.
If there's someone with a hand raised around you, please reach out and put a hand on their shoulder. Let them know that someone is there with them. Thank you, Lord. Someone is standing with you. Please stand next to someone. There's someone. Yes, very good. All right.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. We come to you in the name that is all-powerful, almighty, the name at which demons tremble in fear. And so, almighty God, we come to you and we lift up every need in this place. We lift up every sick body in the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
And I command health in that perfect holy name. I command that the holy virtue of Jesus Christ, the healing virtue of Jesus, would flow from the very top of the head to the very bottoms of their feet, Lord. That as your virtue flows into them, that everything that is out of alignment would come into alignment in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
That you would be lifted up and glorified, that you would give them a testimony in their heart, words that would come out of their mouth that would glorify you to the healing of their body, Lord. I thank you, O God, and I pray for all pain-related conditions. Jesus, you are the one who came to bore our sicknesses. And Father, we know sometimes that when pain hits, it just is so devastating, and it's so hard to get our minds out of that situation when faced with pain. And so, Father, I would pray and ask again in Jesus' name that you would dispel all pain,
Jesus.
That you would set people free from the burden of pain.
Jesus.
I pray for depression, O God. I ask, Jesus, that you who came to set the captives free would break open those bars that people are finding themselves trapped behind.
Yes.
And Lord, depression is a terrible thing, and people around don't understand it. Family members don't understand. They just try to say, get over it. Think positive thoughts. Father, when there is a chemical imbalance inside of the brain, there are things that happen that people don't understand. And so I pray that you would balance out the human brain in
yes.
people with depression. Father, yes. that you would bring the solution, that they would once again see the sunlight,
yes.
that they would once again be able to praise and worship you. I pray for those of us who have family members struggling with cancer. We know that cancer is a terrible disease,
Jesus.
And it affects so many people,
Jesus.
And so many suffer.
Jesus.
And so, Father, I would just pray and ask in Jesus' name that you would end the curse of cancer
yes.
in our lives and our families and
yes.
in our homes, our cities and places in this country, O God. Father, I just lift up a special person to you right now that I know is really struggling. I lift up Russ to you, a gentleman in the senior apartments. And Father, he's 90 years old. He has lived a life, but he has not lived a life loving you and serving you. And God, I would just pray, first of all and foremost, that he would come to know you as Lord and Savior.
Yes.
That he is standing on this side.
Jesus.
As he stands on this side, preparing to enter into the next side. That you would bring him to that place of personal realization to you. Lord, I asked him to pray to you. And I asked him to pray this prayer, that God, if you are real, if you are who you say you are, and if your son, Jesus yes. Christ, is real, reveal yourself to me.
Jesus.
And Russ prayed that prayer, and God, I pray for that answer.
Yes.
I pray for a supernatural intervention by your Holy Spirit into
Hallelujah.
His heart and his mind.
Hallelujah.
That he would come to know you as Lord and Savior, first Jesus. And foremost, the most important thing. Jesus. Open his eyes, Lord. Remove the blinders that the enemy has put there. And give him a fresh glimpse, a fresh vision of
thank
who you,
you
are. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Without you, we are nothing.
Mm.
With you, we are more than a conqueror. And I thank you, God. Lord, that phrase from Joyce Meyer just came to my head. If you complain, you will remain. But if you praise, you will be raised. And so, Father, we look to you. We praise your name that you would raise us up.
Yes.
To be all that you want us to be. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.
In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Remain standing. Remain standing for God's word to be read. If you don't mind, please stand just for a few more moments. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I'm going to tear that out of my Bible. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing. Say nothing. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Oh, man. Let that sink in for a moment. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Heavenly Father, we pray today that these marvelous scriptures will leap off the pages into our spirit. We are the children of God. We are your sons and daughters. May we not live anywhere beneath that marvelous privilege. Bless and anoint this word and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. As you're seated, I have Ashley's father-in-law pastors a church in Oregon, and we were talking the other day, and he said, I pray every Sunday that it rains, because it always rains in Oregon, and if it rains in Oregon, then people go to church. If the sun's out, they go elsewhere. And I told him, oh, just the opposite in Las Vegas. We pray for sunshine. If it rains, the people melt and cannot get out in it. So thank you for coming today to be with us in the Lord's house. Thanks for braving the elements. Miracle of miracles, you didn't melt. The original Greek says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the current times are incomparable to the glory intended to be revealed in us. For the eager desire of creation awaits the revelation of the sons of God." Well, now that the football season is over, I will spare you any more of my carnal, fleshly talk about the NFL. But in anticipation of the upcoming season that begins in April, let's talk about baseball. Just for a moment. Now, right before we get started, Jimmy, come here just for a second. Now, I want to show you how Christians are supposed to act. I don't act this way, not all the time, but we try to teach our grandchildren. You know, we're at home, we're playing a game, they win the game, and I look them right in the eye, I shake their hand, and I look them in the eye and say, congratulations for winning that game. That's what I say to my grandkids, because I'm trying to teach them. So this is what Christians are supposed to do. A Cowboy fan to a Green Bay fan, congratulations. Usually, and my grandchildren do this. This is about what it comes out like. Congratulations. That's what I feel like doing. But, all right. So, I had a couple one time ask me to marry them, and they asked if I would work this into the vows. You know, for better, for worse, richer, poor, sickness, health, in baseball season and in football season. If you're a Cubs fan, you understand hope. For 108 years, Cubs fans all had hope every spring, and for 108 years, the season ended in vanity and futility. But that gave birth to what, if you are a Cubs fan, you know they said for 108 years, wait till next year. That's what all of us are saying that have our favorite teams that didn't win. Wait till next year. Today is not about that kind of hope, an earthly hope. Earthly hope is never certain. Oftentimes, it ends in disappointment. But by contrast, hope in God is certain, and only a matter of time before God brings about that which He has promised to His kids. You can take God's promises to the bank. Put your hope in God today, because I am certain that everything He has promised is going to come to pass. I mean, it's just as certain as it's already happened. That's what the Bible says, that we who live by faith, it's the substance. We have it. It's ours. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He is the deposit of the things to come. Everything we've been promised in God's book is going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. And that's hope. That's the kind of hope I want to talk to you about today. God is going to bring about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is going to come in all of His glory. He's going to rule and reign in His kingdom. And people have been hoping for that for more than 2,000 years. But think about it. Today we are closer to that happening than ever before. With all of the assurance I can muster up this morning, I want to tell you that I am certain that Jesus Christ is going to return. set up his kingdom, and lead his church into glory. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. From verses 18 to 30, Paul, in our text today, Romans chapter 8, gives us three promises of immense comfort to the Christian. And the first and only promise we have time to explore today, and this really is comforting. Point number one of the message, we will possess the glory of God. We will possess the glory of God. The hope we're speaking of this morning is the certain hope of the promise of God that he will reveal himself in his glory, and we are going to be like him, and we will participate in and possess his glory as our own. What greater promise could there be for believers in Jesus Christ? In Romans 8:18, Paul begins by speaking of the present sufferings of this life, and he uses that word for suffering. It's a Greek word, pathemata, pathemata. The Greek word has to do with emotional feelings of suffering, as well as the physical pain of suffering. We often look at physical pain and try to distinguish it from the emotional suffering that accompanies it. But how many of you know, just as has been said already today, life is filled with challenge. Physical, emotional, and spiritual pain are coming your way. Pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. Pain is inevitable, but it's your choice how you handle that pain. So you can just lie down and cry when you hurt. I mean, you can, and you probably should for a while. It's okay. But if you have a job to do, you get up and you go do your job. If you're a parent, you put that aside and you take care of your children. I like those NyQuil commercials. Parents don't take sick days. A great example of that is this mother, did you hear about her? Karen Klein, who recently hiked 26 miles out of the frozen Arizona wilderness near the Grand Canyon. She had a family of three, her 10-year-old son and her husband. They were stuck in a ditch in the snow. They were unable to move. There was no cell phone service. And Karen, a marathon runner, decided that she, you know, they, her and her husband, can you imagine that? Yeah, honey, I think it probably should be you. That goes to get help. I'll stay here with little Johnny. You know, poor guy. Feel bad for him. But she's the marathon runner. So she took off, and her sister said that if Karen ever made a decision, she was going to stick to it, and she would never give up. And she hiked for 30 hours until she found an empty cabin and called for help. And her family was rescued, safe and sound. Friends, that reminds me of the kind of hope we're talking about this morning. Hope never quits. Hope, though filled with anticipatory waiting, hope never gives up. And we are all very much aware that our excruciating trials and agonizing problems that we face in this life are incomparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. In us. The glory of God is going to be revealed not just to us, but in us. Amazing. You know, Pam and I were singing a little tune yesterday that we learned in a revival that we were in, and it was just written during that revival. I anticipate the inevitable supernatural intervention of God. I expect a miracle. That's a great song. I love the words on that. I anticipate the inevitable supernatural intervention of God. I expect a miracle. But we should also sing verse 2. I anticipate that I'm going to really suffer through excruciating pain and agonizing trials, but even then, I'll expect a miracle. I'll expect a miracle. Paul is in no way minimizing our trials. Neither should we. But he is saying that they are incomparable to the glory to be revealed in us. This word in Greek is hazia, and it occurs 47 times in the New Testament. And it is used mostly to compare the quantity of two things. It comes from weighing scales and refers to determining when things are of equal weight or equal value. In this verse, the equivalence is strongly denied. Listen, there is nothing so horrible in this life that will be not balanced out and in any way compare to the glory to come. There's no suffering you will ever go through, no matter how crazy your life is. I know a lady, she had several children. One of them was born. She held that baby for 10 hours before her son died in her arms. And she lived with an alcoholic her whole marriage. And she had a brother. Her little brother came to see another one of her newborn babies, drove all the way from another state on his way home from seeing that newborn, crashed into a tree and died. I mean, this woman had just all kinds of pain and suffering. I recently went to see Mel Gibson's movie, Hacksaw Ridge. Mel loves blood and guts. Man, oh man. But I cried through that movie mainly because of the conviction of that man who was willing to stand up for what he believed in, and he believed in a holy God. And he did what was right in the eyes of God. And it was so powerful. But there is suffering in this world. There is heartache. There is pain. Think of the mother who hears about her son dying on the battlefield. I mean, there's just so much heartache, so much pain. And Pastor Darlene referred to some of the painful things happening in our world that we haven't even heard about. Friends, there's a lot of issues out there, but listen to me very carefully. There is nothing. Will you say the word? There is nothing so horrible in this life that could balance out or in any way ever compare to the glory of God that is to come, that all of us who know Him will participate in. As Paul is actually writing this to us, he is personally going through some of the worst trials of his life, and yet he still determines under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit that the glory to come is incomparably more wonderful than anything he is currently experiencing or ever has or will experience. That, my friends, is how amazing and wonderful the glory in the age to come really is. It is incomparable. It's incomparable. So great is the coming glory that once the glory has been revealed, every Christian will realize that the things that we have suffered in this life are nothing. Say the word. Nothing. They're nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Our suffering is, and again, I'm not trying to minimize your pain. I've got pain too. I go through tremendous amounts of emotional pain in my life. That's just the setup that I have. That's the lot I was given. That's the family tree I came from. I don't know what yours is, but I know you've experienced suffering and pain. But I'm telling you, I don't know how deep your pain is. But compared to the glory that is going to be revealed, your suffering, it's nothing. And you won't even remember, because every Christian is going to realize that the things that they suffered in this life are absolutely nothing, and they will pass away as Jesus Christ wipes away every tear from our eyes. The glory which we are going to gain in the coming age is the same glory that Jesus Christ Himself now possesses. It's the same glory. Listen, it's not our glory that will shine forth in the age to come. It's the glory of Christ in us that is going to shine in the age to come. The suffering that we endure now is not our suffering alone, but they are the sufferings of Christ in us. The glory which we will have in the future is not simply that we are going to be shining like the sun, but that we will be shining like the S-O-N, sun. And that brightness in itself is amazing, but it indicates so much more within us. You know, friends, some of the stuff that we go through, we bring on ourselves. You're probably not going to get much credit for that. But when you suffer for following Christ, you hang in there. You go through whatever you have to go through. Man, I'm telling you, you're going to shine. You're going to experience so much glory. That brightness in itself is amazing, but the glory consists of being perfectly holy. Not just holy in the eyes of God, as if it's not some real holiness, but we will really and truly be fully and completely holy. Think about that. And then the holiness and righteousness we have been given because of our relationship with Jesus is going to shine forth from us. And beyond that visible light, possessing absolute holiness in ourselves is incomparable with our present sufferings. And here's a bonus. One other thing that's involved in our coming glory is going to be perfect knowledge. Now, we're not going to be omniscient. Only God, the Father, Son, and Spirit have omniscience. All knowledge. But we will have superior knowledge, and we will know even as we are known. So now, part of the suffering is having those questions, those agonizing questions that are going along with the suffering. Why me? Or why not me? Or is this suffering meaningless or useless? How is this fair? What is God doing? Why am I going through all of this? Listen, when we are glorified, all of our questions will be answered. Fully answered by God Himself. And those answers that God is going to give you, that you will immediately know when you come in contact with the coming glory that will be not just given to you, but working in and through you, those answers that God gives you will not just be adequate answers, they will be breathtaking answers. Answers that take your breath away. God, why didn't this happen in my life? And when you get there, you're going to go, oh, thank you for sparing me from what I would have had to face if you would have answered my prayers. Thank you that you know all things. Thank you that you work all those things for my good. That sermon's coming up. But we will feel how every struggle, illness, and flaw, ladies and gentlemen, worked together in the will of God for His glory. And ultimately for our glory. A man named J. Murray wrote an epistle to the Romans. He writes these words: "This verse is an appeal to the great disproportion between the sufferings enduring in this life and the weight of glory reserved for the children of God. The present sufferings fade into insignificance when compared to the glory to be revealed in the future." That's what that word incomparable means. So also, don't miss this one subtle but very important point. I've already said it, but I want to drive it home. The revelation of God's glory is not just to us, but it's in us. We are the recipients and possessors of the glory of God in the age to come. It's not our glory to begin with, it's God's glory, but it's God's glory in us. So by virtue of the gift of God, the glory given to us and in us, we will then possess is absolutely something that we get to participate in. And that's point number one. Here's point number two: the revelation of God's glory in us. While God has always existed in glory, think about the glory of God. You know, you get little glimpses in the Old Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration, what Moses saw and his face began to glow, and Jesus, he was so white, bright, after spending time in the presence of his Abba Father. Remember when he came down off the mountain, walked on the water? What did they think they saw? A ghost. Why? Because he was shining forth. The glory of God was not only in him, but it was expressed outwardly through the shining that he was experiencing from being in the presence of his Father. And he's walking out on the water, and the disciples went, "A ghost!" Because of the glory of God. And this glory that we are going to experience, what it's being referred to right here in this scripture is resurrection glory. Murray again says, "The glory would then be the glory that belongs to Christ now and which will be bestowed upon believers in the future. This glory is to be revealed unto us." That is to say, it is to reach unto us. It is to be bestowed upon us so that we become actual partakers. It is not a glory of which we are to be mere spectators. Now, after telling us that God's incomparable glory will be revealed in us in the age to come, Paul returns to the present age and the groaning that occurs both in the creation and in the Christian. While in the present time, we take great hope in this future glory that's coming our way, yet our current state is one of groaning and longing for the revelation of God's glory in creation and in us. And these groanings are not death pains, ladies and gentlemen, but they are birth pangs. When you graduate, it's commencement. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Same thing in life. When you come to the end, it's not the end, it's the beginning of your life that will go on eternally in the holy presence of the living God as you experience all of his glory. Man, oh man, what awaits us? Initially, Paul speaks of the groaning of creation. Paul tells us that all of creation groans and longs for the revelation of God's glory. All of creation right now is waiting and longing for the revelation that is coming in us to redeem and set the creation itself completely free. Paul ascribes human feelings to creation. And all of God's creation, every star, every planet, every rock, every tree is currently feeling the great longing and the desire to see the end come just like we do. Paul says incredibly that creation is subjected to vanity. Now, it was not in vain that God created it all, but it's vain to think it will all be eternally sustained. Let me tell you one place you'll never find me at a Save the Earth rally. I ain't going. The earth is temporary. As much as I love living here, this thing's about to blow. I know, that's scary thinking, but it would be helpful for you to know that all of creation is doomed. It cannot sustain itself. Christian astronomers have figured out that the earth will be, here's some comforting news, the earth will soon be swallowed by the sun when it becomes a red giant star that will expand to the point of touching earth. And then the sun itself will burn through all of its hydrogen and then collapse into a white dwarf star. Hallelujah. Can't wait. Hope it doesn't happen today. And that is described for us in the writings of 2 Peter. Let me read it for you. Chapter 3, beginning verse 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives we should be living, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth that he has promised to us, a world filled with the righteousness of God. Oh, man. So scary to think about, you know, this temporary situation that we're involved in, but how marvelous to go on and think about what's to come. Friends, don't get stuck in this life. We are people living not just right now, but for the life to come. We are eternal beings. Eternity is in our hearts. And God is going to carry us into that marvelous eternity. Where will you be when all of that happens? You'll be in the hand of God. And all of creation, all of nature is completely dependent upon God, like all of us should be. All creation, for its own existence, apart from the intervention of God, the daily intervention of God, all of creation would absolutely just self-destruct. God himself subjected creation to this vanity so that it would always be depending on him. You want to know what's vain? A person who thinks that this life is all there is. What vanity? Come on. Really? You're going to live here 70 or 80 years and go through all we go through, and that's it? Then you take a dirt nap? You just sleep? You're done? It's over? You're gone? No way! We're just getting started. This suffering is for something. It's taking us somewhere. We are going to the place where we will experience the glory of God inside our very being. And at that moment, you won't even be able to remember. It's incomparable what you went through before you got there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God subjected creation to be dependent upon him. And so all of creation, just like us, is involved today in hope, according to these scriptures, except with all that free will stuff. In fact, the NLT that I read to you, New Living Translation, verse 20, seems to indicate creation had free will because it says, against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. Hope is the focus of the last verses of this section that we're going to finish with in just a moment. So the creation groans, waiting on the revelation of the sons of God. This groaning is the hope of creation. It's the birth pangs of the glory of God. Certainly, we can hear it creaking and groaning. Not only does creation groan, but Christians groan as well. I'm not talking about moaning about things you don't like about the church or this brother or that sister. That kind of moaning is sinful. The Bible calls that all gossip and murmuring. And it's important to know the difference today, ladies and gentlemen, between moaning and groaning. Christians groan in hope, in anticipation of the coming of the kingdom of God. Our groanings are the birth pangs of the desire to be fully enveloped in the glory of God. Groaning is a deep and powerful spiritual experience in prayer. And when the Christian and the church express their longing for the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom, this groaning happens when we're feeling overwhelmed with the struggles of life, our problems at work, when the money has run out, when a crisis has hit our life. What do? Friends, you need to learn how to groan. Longing for the return of our Savior. Paul says, we groan, waiting for our sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Our groans are a deep, wordless expression of our sonship. It means to be treated as a full heir and loved like the favored son or daughter. We receive our sonship directly from the Son himself. We become full heirs with Christ, and he gives us our full inheritance, including the full glory of God. It's for the possessing of that full inheritance that we groan, longing for our sonship to be fulfilled. Paul goes on to say, this sonship also equals the redemption of our bodies. I want to just give a comforting word to this precious family that just lost your mother. She is experiencing the glory of God. Amen. Right now. Right now. now. Her body has been completely redeemed. Now, I think we all fully really understand groaning. The older you get, the more you'll understand groaning, right? I went golfing this week, and I understood groaning. Yes, I doubled up on my Juice Plus. But I long for the redemption of my body so that I don't have to groan anymore. Now, you folks who are here who are young, go ahead and laugh. Go ahead and make fun of older people, but it's coming your way. Everything you've ever made fun of us older folks about, you're about to experience. I remember doing, don't you remember, haven't you done that? You know, somebody's, you know, trying to read something, and you go over and say, here, hold on, let me help you. Here, let me hold it for you. Can you see it now? Don't do that. I did that. Now I wear these. If we look ahead, a verse, just a little sneak peek into next week's sermon, we also are going to see that the Holy Spirit groans through us as well. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with wordless groanings. These are the spiritual groans we utter by inspiration of the Holy Spirit when we pray. Friends, if you haven't had a deep time of groaning in prayer, you're missing something. There's something so rich there. You're getting in touch with your humanity. You're looking forward to your immortality. You're groaning along with all of creation. Now the Holy Spirit comes, and He begins to groan through you. And the Holy Spirit, that's what's known as the Holy Spirit, praying for you and praying through you. So really, in this chapter, there's three types of groanings spoken of in Romans 8. F.F. Bruce, in 1983, wrote a commentary on Romans, and he tells us of these groanings, that it covers those longings and aspirations which well up from the deep spiritual depths and cannot be imprisoned within the confines of everyday words. In such prayer, it is the Spirit who prays, and his mind is immediately read by the Father to whom the prayer is addressed. Moreover, these inarticulate groans cannot be disassociated from the groaning of verse 23, with which believers, together with all creation, long for the coming resurrection glory. Paul has told us so far that there is a glory that is to be revealed in the Christian and in the church as a whole, and it is the full glory of God. It's not to be revealed on the Christian like a light shining on you or falling on the outside, but the glory of God shines out and is lived out from the inside when our full salvation and redemption is accomplished, no matter how bad things get in this life. And again, I'm not trying to minimize your pain. At times, things are truly awful, horrible, and agonizing. But the glory that is to come on the inside of us is so much greater. Paul calls it an incomparable glory. Knowing that the glory to come is yet unattained, we groan. Creation groans. The Holy Spirit groans, waiting and hoping for that day of the revelation of our glory. And this leads Paul to another thought, our final thought of the morning. Just want to touch on this right before we go, hope. Point number three, our hope for this glory is certain. Now, as a noun, this word hope appears 52 times in the New Testament, but 10 of those times it's in the book of Romans. So Romans really is a book of hope. You've often heard the saying, seeing is believing. Paul contradicts that completely. Once a person has seen something, neither faith nor hope are required. Paul states, but hope being seen is not hope. Once our future glory is manifested or revealed in us, our hope will be gone and useless because we'll be seeing it. So faith and hope are for now, for today. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love because we won't need faith and hope when we get there, because it will be experienced. We will have it. It will be happening, and all we'll have left is love for the rest of eternity. But for today, we hope and we long for the certain glory of the revelation of the sons of God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in you. It's going to happen in me. If the Lord tarries and I go by way of the grave and you come to my funeral, do not be sad. Well, some of you might not anyway, but just come rejoicing. Come rejoicing. Because I have experienced the glory of the revelation of the fact that I'm a son of God. Once and for all. It's going to happen. Our groans are the birth pangs of prayer through the Holy Spirit, longing for the revelation of God's glory in us. So now the believer is fluctuating. Now, find yourself right here. Where are you today? Fluctuating somewhere between groaning over our agonizing trials and sufferings and then rising in faith and hope for the revelation of our own glory. Do you feel that struggle back and forth? One moment you're under some immense pressure, trial, or temptation. You're groaning because the world and all of its vanity. And the next moment you're groaning in the Spirit, longing for the glory of God to be revealed in us. Oh. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Your loved ones aren't where you want them to be. Oh. Oh, God. Oh. You haven't realized your full potential yet in God. Oh. You're praying, and the things you're praying for haven't happened yet. Oh, God. Oh, Holy Spirit. The groaning of the Spirit leads to the certain hope that we will overflow from the inside out with the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. That wonderful hope. Ladies and gentlemen, that certainty that we're waiting for in anticipation, it's not just, oh, I hope so. It's hope. It's certain. It's going to happen. I'm anticipating. It will be revealed. It is going to take place, and I am absolutely certain about this. That's my hope today. And that wonderful hope leads me to what? As Darlene said, whether I feel like it or not. Come on, friends, your emotions are lying to you. Do not trust your own emotions. They're going to tell you all kinds of things. Oh, you're inadequate. Oh, you're insecure. Oh, you're not going to make it. Baloney. I am a son of the living God. I'm going to make it. You're a daughter of the living God. And His glory will soon be revealed in you, and you will shine like the sun. You're going to shine. The glory is going to be revealed. Paul tells us clearly what makes the shift from groaning over sufferings and struggles into shouts of hallelujah. And how did he tell us? Right here in this marvelous verse, chapter 8, verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. So that's a math equation, friends. That's a weighing of the scales. When are we ever going to see the scales balanced? You'll never see the scales balanced because the suffering that you're involved in now will never compare to the glory that you'll receive there. So do the math. There's math in heaven, yes. Do the math. I reckon that the sufferings of the current times are incomparable, incomparable to the glory intended to be revealed in us. Friends, that's a math equation that ought to make us shout, hallelujah! 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 There's no comparison to what we're going to experience. Come on, stand with me right now. Let's sing about this. Soon and very soon, we're going to see our King. Come on. There'll be no crying, no dying.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King.
Gonna happen, church.
Soon.